If you have your Bible with you today, if you would, turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, we'll be looking at verse 2. John Orberg is one of my favorite writers, and he says, significant human transformation, that is our spiritual growth, always involves training, not just trying. Spiritual transformation is a long-term endeavor. It involves both God and us. I liken it to crossing an ocean. Some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature. That's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. Others have given up trying and throw themselves entirely on relying on God's grace. They're like drifters on a raft. They do nothing but hang on and hope that God gets them to the place where they change. Neither trying nor drifting are effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. A better image is the sailboat, and I've used this before, and this is where I got the idea. He said, a sailboat, if it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts the sails accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus likened to the wind in John 3, means we have a part in discerning the winds and knowing the direction we need to go and in training our sails to catch the breezes that God provides. That's true transformation. This morning I want to talk about adjusting one of our sails to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit so that God can do His work in us and transform us, change us, make us more like His Son. The focus today is on the habit of being alone, being quiet, solitude and silence. Psalm 131, verse 2, David wrote, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." You may have heard about the young man who decided to join a monastery. So he's a first-year guy. He's a novice. He goes to join the monastery. He joins the Desert Fathers. And he's told, you have to take a 5-year vow of silence. And in the fifth year, after 5 years, you can say only 2 words. So at the end of the 5 years, the abbot, the guy who ran the monastery, has him come in. He said, well, what do you have to say? Bed hard. And the abbot said he would see what he could do to get a softer mat for his place there in the desert monastery. At the end of the 10th year, the novice again comes before the abbot, and the leader said, what have you to say? After another 5 years. And the novice, without any hesitation, said, food cold. And the abbot said, all right, I'll see what we can do to get more hot meals every day. At the end of the 15th year, the guy comes back in, sees the abbot again. Once again, the abbot asked him, what does he have to say? And this time he said, I quit. And the abbot said, you might as well quit. All you've done is complain since you've been here. Solitude and silence. The two are almost synonymous. Henry Nouwen said, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. But we try. We all try anyway, don't we? We become addicted to noise. We want it all the time. We think we need it all the time. Or at the very least, much of the time, we don't even notice that it's blaring around us. Think about this. We are a smartphone society. Earbuds are standard equipment for most Americans. I heard recently about a couple who literally got into a turf war because of the music that was being played at the gym. And one woman said, it is impossible for me to work out with that music. Others have said, it's impossible for me to study without the distraction of some type of sound, some type of music, some kind of noise. How many people do you know like that? I have to confess, I have become one of them. When I get on the treadmill, I've got earbuds. I get in the car, it's almost automatic for me to push the button and start the radio or CD or whatever it may be. Last September, when Phil Nelson was here and we were sitting around tables and talking about things that we knew needed to change in our lives in order to be the witnesses that we need to be, I said then, I've really gotten away from that practice of solitude and silence, which makes such a difference in my life. And I'm still struggling with that, which is one reason I scheduled this sermon so early in this year, because I need to hear this. I need to be reminded of this so that I can hear God and be transformed. Maybe you've become one of those people too. You need the noise. You need something going all the time, every minute of every day. Maybe the TV or the radio. When you're out of the house, you may have your phone or your tablet or whatever plugged into your ears. It's like we're afraid of silence. It's like we're afraid of solitude. And the fear of solitude and that addiction to noise, they go hand in hand. Keith Miller wrote a book a long time ago called A Taste of New Wine. He told a story about being a very young boy, and he discovered one afternoon that he was alone in the house. And he said the silence, he called it the throbbing silence, terrified him. He was scared to death. So what he began to do was start singing at the top of his lungs, and he got a tablespoon and began to bang it on a tray while he was singing, just so he'd have noise. He said, if I could only keep up the noise, nothing would creep up and get me. Eventually, his mother came back into the house, and he said, I can still remember the exhaustion and the tears of relief as I collapsed into her arms and was released from my self-made prison of noise and fear. Many of us live in a prison like that. We think, if I can just keep the noise blaring long enough and loud enough, it'll drown out the doubts and the fears and the loneliness or whatever it is that we're struggling with. In reality, it's not when we push away the solitude. It's not when we push away the silence. It's when we embrace it. Embracing the silence, embracing the solitude. That's when we can really know the greatest peace. F.B. Meyer said, loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known. You look through Scripture and so many leaders, so many people that we see in Scripture were familiar with solitude. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus. These individuals knew the power of solitude because they experienced the power of solitude. You can even see how they put it into their schedules. There are several references to Jesus doing this. One of those is in Luke chapter 5. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We see Paul doing this, Acts chapter 20. He and his folks, his companions, they're about to leave Troas. They're preparing to sail to Jerusalem. And Paul said, you go on and sail to Assos, and then I will meet you there. He wanted to make that journey by foot, alone. Paul realized in the middle of all that was going on, in the middle of this, for him, it was really a hectic traveling schedule. He needed that time for solitude, the time to be with God. Again, quoting John Ortberg as he wrote about the need to be engaged with people and then withdrawing like Jesus did, he said, wise followers of Christ have always understood solitude to be the foundational practice. Jesus engaged in it frequently. But what makes it so important? Solitude is the one place where we gain freedom from the forces of society that otherwise relentlessly mold us. And if you'll hold that quote just a minute, Troy, before I finish that, something is going to be molding us. We're always being molded. We're always being influenced by something or somebody. And if it's not Jesus, then who is it? He says, this time of silence, solitude with Jesus, it is, in one old phrase, the furnace of transformation. What is influencing us? Dallas Willard talked about an experiment in one of his books. This was a number of years ago. But he said it was an experiment they did with mice. And a researcher found when amphetamines are given to a mouse in solitude, it takes a really high dose for it to become lethal. But he said they found when you give it to a group of mice, they'll start hopping around and they hype each other up so much that just a fraction of the dose will be lethal. As he said, so great is the effect of the world on mice. He said, in fact, a mouse given no amphetamines whatsoever, placed in a group that's on the drug, will get so hyper that within 10 minutes it will die. Willard said, in groups, they go off like popcorn. You'd think only mice would be so foolish as to hang out with other mice that are so hopped up, so frantically pursuing mindless activity for no discernible purpose that they put their own lives at risk. The world, our culture, will mold us if we allow it to. So in order to experience the power of God, we have to experience the presence of God. If we're going to experience the presence of God, we need to make a habit of having some time in silence, in solitude. Now, some of you may already be thinking, that is impossible for me. I have a job. I have a spouse. I have kids. I live in a noisy neighborhood. Peace and quiet is a luxury I can't afford. And the truth is, most of us here live some kind of hectic life. And the more hectic our lives are, the more important it is that we make space somewhere for silence and solitude. The benefits are worth the effort. As we read earlier from David, Psalm 131, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me, a child at rest with its mother. There's contentment. It's a picture of peace, security. And that describes our relationship with God when we take the time to be still and quiet before Him. So today, I want to point out three areas in which we can work at being still and quiet and do that with our souls. And then suggest some ways that we can put these into practice throughout the week. First, find time to be alone. Just find time to be alone. If you're married, you probably wake up every day with your spouse. You scramble to get breakfast done and to get dressed, to get the kids ready for school, and then to get to work on time. And once you're there, you may be dealing with people all day long. You got coworkers. And then you come home at night, and you got a family that needs your attention. Or you may socialize with friends, or you may come to church, or something may be going on in your life. And at the end of the day, you just fall asleep in a heap so you can repeat the process the next day. That's the way our lives are. And it probably won't change until we're ready to retire. But in the midst of this hectic lifestyle, we can learn to make time to be alone, to make the most of our time alone. Viktor Frankl spent years in a Nazi concentration camp. And he wrote about it in a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he said they were forced to constantly be together. It was an enforced community. You were always with other people. And he said everybody craved just a moment alone with their own thoughts. Just have a few minutes of privacy. Well, he worked in the camp hospital, very cramped conditions, very crowded all the time. But he said behind the hospital was a small tent between a couple of trees. And that's where they would go and place the corpses. And they were always some that they were putting out there every single day. Frankel said he would just slip into that tent for just a few moments, looking out at the green flowers on the slopes of the hillside around him. He said, only the steps of the passing guards could rouse me from my dreams. And he said, those moments of silence and solitude in a very real way kept him sane and helped him survive. So even in your busy schedule, you can squeeze out moments of silence and solitude. Maybe you can get up a few minutes before everybody else, or stay up a few minutes later than everybody else. Or maybe you can have some time alone on the road, to and from work, and don't automatically hit the button for the radio or the CD or whatever. Maybe you can have lunch alone. Maybe you can slip into an empty room in the evening when everybody else is watching TV. With some effort, you can make time. But then you need to make the most of the time you have. Nicky Cruz wrote a book called Run, Baby, Run. He talked about life in the Bible college he went to. And they were very, very strict. There was no dating. So you couldn't, you know, have a girlfriend. You couldn't do any of those things. And it didn't give the students very much free time. So in order to be together, Nicky and his future wife, who were at the very beginning stages of their courtship, they volunteered to be on the kitchen cleanup duty every night. So every night they had a special date. They're standing side by side at the kitchen sink, you know, with their elbows, you know, up to their elbows in this dirty dishwater. And that's how they developed this romance. You remember what it was like, those of you who are beyond high school. You remember what it was like in high school when the bell would ring. It's time to switch classes. The halls would get full of people. And hopefully, as you got to your locker, you might get to talk to your best friend for just a few minutes. You talk together, and you walk maybe to the next class, and they're going off to history, and you're having to go to Algebra 2. And it made Algebra 2, even Algebra 2, bearable because you got to spend a little time with your friend. That's the habit we need to get into with God. Seizing those opportunities throughout the day when we might have just 5 minutes here or 15 minutes there alone with Him. And just like we would try to make the most of that conversation with our friend between classes, we need to learn to make the most of the moments that we have with God. We do that, like David said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. The first thing we need to do when we get alone with God is just stop. Just stop. Be still for a moment. Wait. David said, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I put my hope. I mentioned last week, I've got the to-do list, you know, for every day. And I like being able to mark things off. And if I have this process of being with God on that list like that, and I think, well, I got so many things to do, I'm just going to work through this real fast, 90 miles an hour. And I blow through this, mark it off. And sometimes I have to wonder, you know, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time listening to God, you know, are the heavenly hosts aware of that? And sometimes I go through it so fast, I wonder, what was that, they say? Was somebody just here? Somebody say something? Because you just move through it so fast. I do that sometimes. when we get along with God, we need to stop. Just wait. Be still. Even if you only have 5 minutes, or if you have 30 minutes, maybe you got a few hours. But the process is the same. Get along with God and be still. Forget about everything but Him. Let Him begin to bring His peace. Second step, make it as quiet as possible. Stephen King has written a lot of novels. I haven't read any of them. I mean, I've seen a couple of the movies that they're based on, and they were enough to keep me away from his novels, to be honest. But he has said that when he writes his novels, he turns up heavy metal music, full volume. And from what I know of his writing, that doesn't surprise me. Kind of, I think it sort of rattles the brain when you read what he's written. I like music, and I like to have music going when there's certain jobs that I do, and I'll turn the volume up some. But when it comes to seeking God, the less distracting the noise, the better. There's nothing wrong with music. I mean, there are a lot of times throughout the day that I'll listen to it, but it should not be the constant background of my life every day, especially during those times when I'm seeking God. Sometimes my office can be so quiet, I can feel like I'm the only person in the building, maybe the only person in town. And I love those times, but it's usually not like that. Usually I hear conversations in the hallway. There are people coming back and forth through the parking lot. There's construction every spring, usually on Allen Road, and probably out there again this year. But you get to a place where you can block out that noise. And there's noise in your environment that you may simply need to block out. The idea is just make it as quiet as possible. And we learn, well, I don't need the radio on all the time. I don't need the TV on all the time. I don't need that noise to keep me company. And in the quiet, we could begin to hear that still, small voice of God. And the reason why I recommend that you make that external environment as quiet as possible is because it helps to quiet down the internal environment. It helps us quiet our mind and our heart before God. Third, practice the art of silence. Quiet, that's what you hear. Silence refers to what you say, or rather what you don't say. Bernard Baruch was a longtime advisor to President Franklin Roosevelt. He said, most of the successful people I've known are the ones who do more listening than talking. And that's not only true in the workplace, in relationships, it's also true in our spiritual life. Most of us think that prayer consists only of talking to God. But there's so much more to it than that. Actually, the most powerful part of the prayer life may be that time that we spend in silence. And in that silence, God is able to break through and change us. Psalm 62, David said, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. So the first thing we need to do, we need to get still. Second thing we need to do is get still some more. And then the third thing is then we can begin to listen. And we can begin to hear from Him. And then we begin to experience His peace and His power in our lives. Not only does it do us good to practice being silent before God, it also does us good to practice being silent the rest of the day as well. We can't become monks. I mean, we're not going to do that. But I'm convinced that most of us would probably benefit by getting in the habit of using fewer words every day. And I've learned that the more I listen to God, the easier it is for me to listen to somebody else. That's because listening is kind of a you-first attitude. A lot of times our prayers aren't really efforts to connect with God. That way, it's a me-first attitude. I get to talk first. And instead of getting with God on some intimate level, it's more like a daily to-do list. God, I need you to take care of this and this and this, and then tomorrow I'll be back and I'll check in on you. And that's how we pray. When that I talk, you listen attitude is prevalent in our prayers, it can become prevalent in our relationships with other people. Practice being silent before God. Practice being silent, or at least talking less in the presence of other people. Silence and solitude can supply fuel for your soul. It's a sail that you can adjust to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. There's something about being alone. There's something about being quiet that has the ability, as we get in the habit of doing it over time, it can renew us and energize us. But I want to make it clear, it's not just about being alone. It's not just about being quiet. It's about being alone and quiet with God and being quiet so we can hear Him speak. And this is not a formula to follow in order to do this. You learn to do it just by doing it. And the ultimate reason for doing this is because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. As Stephen mentioned, and as we were singing, He went to the cross for us. He paid the price for us. The ultimate price. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could have new life. And then once we've experienced that new life, He says, now you are My ambassadors. I'm sending you out. And so when we spend time in solitude and silence, we're really in ambassador training. We do it to hear God. We do it to know God. But we also do it so that we can minister and we can witness to the people around us. There are people who take a week off every year. They spend time alone in a retreat center in absolute silence and solitude. And not many of us can do that. But I think it's even more important that we just do it regularly. Maybe 5 minutes here and 10 minutes there and 30 minutes there. As often as we can, get into God's presence. Be as still as you can be. Be as quiet as you can be. Be as silent as you can be. And listen to the still, small voice of God. That's wind for our sails. It's fuel for our souls. Let's pray together. Father, give us a desire to know You, a hunger and a thirst for You. Help us to seek You first every day and to make this part of our practice as often as we can, to be still and quiet and silent before You, to just say, God, I'm here and I'm listening. Please speak. Teach us to do that. Give us a desire to do that so that we may know You, so that we may be transformed, so that we may show Your love and grace to the world around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen, if you'll come and lead us, I'm going to be here at the front as we sing a hymn of invitation. If there's something God is speaking to you about right now, in this moment, that I can talk to you about, that I can pray with you about, I invite you to come. God's led you to place your life in this church. God's let you know you need that relationship with Jesus Christ who died for you, and you've never taken that step. Whatever God's Spirit is saying, would you take that step? Let's stand and sing, and you come as God's Spirit leads you.